I see many familiar faces this year and some new ones as well. But there are other faces that are missing that should be here. The title of this is going to be The Missing. I see members of our family, and I catch myself, members of our family missing, and I catch myself in silence asking, didn't you have your wife or your son or daughter or perhaps a friend with you last year? But I don't ask why. I don't ask aloud because I know from experience what this world can do to families. We here are following in the footsteps of many that have come before us. People not unlike ourselves, being dedicated and having faith, committed and having a steadfast determination to be God's people. The called out ones, the elect of God, they tabernacled in this world as we do. Nonetheless, they, like us, were free to choose what to believe. And that made them a target of this world and of the evil forces that control it. We are being attacked from within by wolves and from the outside by the world. We are being attacked as a nation, as a family, as a religion, and as a people. But we do have a defense if we choose to use it. And it is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It is the armor of God. I want you to take special notice that the first piece of armor is not the sword or the shield, but it is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is what holds in place the breastplate of righteousness, and on which hangs the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This truth holds it all together, and us as well. I want you to turn to Matthew 24 and verse 1. And as we can read there, it says, didn't Jesus say, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. These use his name as a calling card so they can deceive the weak and the lazy with lies and half-truths and pull them out of the family of God for their own calling. You know, God hates a liar because we human sheep cannot always tell the difference between a lie and the truth. That's why he gave us the Bible, the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit that can divide flesh and bone, and it can also divide a lie from the truth. Yes, it can. I want to ask you a question. Can you be deceived? I want to give you an example, so I ask your cooperation, a little demonstration, a little test. Let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 17 and read. In Matthew 26, verse 17, it says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Okay, in my Bible, it has this little picture down here and has the map of Jerusalem. Okay, and below that it says, to further explain, it says, Jesus, who would soon be the final Passover lamb, ate the traditional Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. During the meal, they partook of the wine and bread, which would be elements of the future communion celebrations. And then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Okay, let me ask you a question. This is your test question. Is this meal, the Passover meal, the eating of the lamb as described in the Old Testament. How many believe that? Okay. You guys are doing pretty good. Let's go to John 18. John 18. If we go to John 18, verse 1, we can see that this continues. They're in the olive grove, and Judas is about to betray Jesus. And we go down to verse 10, and you see where Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus. And we go on to verse 15 and Peter's first denial. And then on to verse 19, the questioning of Jesus by the high priest. And we go on to verse 25 down to 27 is the second and third denials. Now let me stop right there and explain one little thing. When the Jews had the Passover, it was a big deal. They had to have special washings. They had to take the lamb and have it inspected by the priest, had to deliver the lamb up there. And they could only do this once a year. And if they didn't do it right, it was a shame put on them. Okay? Well, let's read a little bit further. In verse 28, then the Jews led Jesus to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the place. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Now some people have told me that the Last Supper was, in fact, the Passover meal of the Old Testament. It's impossible for this verse and the verses that we read back in Matthew to be the same. It's impossible. Because they didn't eat the Passover meal yet. They went through all this and arrested Jesus and everything. They went through all this and came down to this point where you see here that the Passover meal was not eaten yet. They wanted to be able to celebrate or keep the Passover, eat the Passover meal. Some of the missing did not pass this test, but most of you did. They did not pass the test, and we're told that we did not keep the Passover at the right time. If the Last Supper and the Passover meal were the same time, then Jesus could not have been the final Passover lamb, could not have been our Savior. So Jesus, as Jesus said, take heed that you are not deceived. Put on the whole armor of God. And I'll see you all next year, God willing.
Well, let's see. What am I looking here on my notes here this morning? I was doodling. Looked like I kind of sketched out here on my notes looked like a mother's womb. A mother's womb. And inside it are all kind of little people, men and women, sisters and brothers, and they're bumping and struggling around in the womb, and they're touching each other. And it says up here at the top of that, it says collective womb at Kimberlin. Collective womb at Kimberlin. What in the world? Well, isn't the church, doesn't God say it's the mother of us all? We're in the womb, and here we are, and we're at Kimberlin. And this is what we're doing. We're struggling around. We're bumping into each other. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But do you remember how it was for you at the first, and your first love? We heard David talk about that the other day, Mr. David Clandest, and I said, well, that's what I was going to talk about, our first love. And then he went to some scripture. You can be turning there if you want to, because we're going to look at it again, Revelations 2 and 1. And David was reading some of the same scriptures that I had planned to read. And I said, I said, well, maybe I need to shift gears, and maybe I should speak on something else. But you know what? I got to thinking about that. And I said, no. Now, I prayed about this, like all of God's ministers do before they get up, and ask God's guidance and His help, and that we would say something that would help to uplift you and inspire you. So I said, I'm going to stick with it, because this is the things that seemed to come to mind that God put in my mind to say. And so anyway, let's read it. Revelations 2 and 1. This is what you must write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. I am the one who holds the seven stars in my right hand. And I walk among the seven golden lampstands. And in Revelations 1 and 20, it says that the seven stars are the seven angels. And so the seven angels that are over the seven churches here in the early church, God said he has them in his right hand. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the one in the control of that. He controls the angels and he walks among the churches. So Christ is here today. We can believe and know that for sure, that Christ is here among us today. He said, listen to what I say. I know everything you have done, including your hard work. I'm reading out of the Contemporary English Version. And how you have endured. I know you won't put up with anyone who is evil. Now, we've heard a lot this week so far. Starting out with Dr. Richard, remember, about not falling away, holding on, not being deceived, not being carried away with every wind of doctrine. And he says, Christ said, some people pretended to be apostles, but you tested them, and you found out that they were liars. You have endured and gone through hard times, Christ says, because of me. And you have not given up. And then in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. It was 1972 for me. I was a young man, 24 years old, sitting in front of a Free Will Baptist Church is where I was in attendance. My wife was inside, on a Wednesday night at choir practice. And I was a little bored and went outside and was going to wait on her sitting in the car. And like so many of you that I've heard tell your stories to me over the years, but I sat there and I turned on the radio in my boredom and going through the channels, and I heard this voice. And this voice just, for some reason, made me just stop going through the channels and stopped right there and listened to what this man was saying. And it turned out, I found out later, it was, instead of Mr. Ted, it was Herbert Armstrong. And there was a message he was bringing, does God exist? And I sat there and I said, man, I have never heard anything like this before in my life. He made so much sense about things I had never heard before and put in such a way that it just caught my interest in a way that no one else had ever done. So, I went home and I ordered the booklet. They got the number, and then they said, well, would you like a copy of the Plain Truth magazine? I said, what is that? Again, this is in 1972, and I said, well, send that too. And so I did get the little booklet, and I got the magazine. And on the back of the magazine, of course, it had the radio and television log, and I found out when this gentleman named Garner Ted Armstrong was going to come on a Sunday morning. And so I said, well, you know what? And I had read the book, and I was so intrigued with what I had read in the book, I said, I'm going to listen to this guy and see what he's got to say. And Sunday morning rolled around, and I was sitting in my recliner waiting for that to happen. And sure enough, here he come. He really made me angry that day. And I told Mr. Tibb that one time. We were talking about different things, and that come up. And I said, but, you know, I heard that, and it really made, because I thought you were saying there wasn't a real hell fire. And I just knew as a Baptist that just wasn't true, you know, and I could disprove this man. And it made me angry, and I said, well, I'll tell you what, I thought, you know, I was pretty good. I'd been reading for several years in the Baptist church and thought I was getting pretty good, so I said, well, I'll just order the book and I'll prove him wrong, that'll be that. So the book came in, and I'll get back to that in a minute. I want to get back to this thing, though, first love. Our first love. You know what it was that intrigued you so much? It was the truth. The truth of God is what intrigued you. That's what grabbed the hold of your mind and got you and you locked into a truth and an understanding now that you had never had before. And only God can do that for you. You know that. I mean, if God's spirit is not communicating with your human spirit, that is an impossibility. But that truth, and now things started to make sense. And you said, wow. Wow. And that's the way it was for me on the front porch when I got my hands on that little book, Is There a Real Hell Fire? And I took my Bible in one hand, and I took that little book, and I'll never forget that. And I sat there, and I read through that, and I said, well, that's what he's saying. And I would read these outlandish statements, it seemed like, and that's what he's saying. And as I waded through that, I don't know, it took me maybe 30, 45 minutes or so, but I sat there, and I said after that, I said, now I know something is wrong. Because I've been taught this all of my life, and I just knew that people had to be hollering and screaming and being tortured in this hellfire, and that's nothing of the sort. And so it gave me a sense then, a sense of comfort and a good feeling to know that, to just to know that. And then I said, if that's true, what else is wrong? And boy, did I ever find out. And I went into an intensive study for about 3 years. That was 1972, and I went into an intensive study for about 3 years. And I wanted to know that if it was true about that one thing that impacted my mind, so what else was true that I did not know the truth of and had been told? So I studied for 3 years. Finally decided, after I counted the cost and come to that final point in our each and every one of our lives that do have God's Spirit here today, you have to do, and you make a decision, you count the cost, and you say, I'm going to be baptized. And boy, was I excited. And I had that zeal. Remember, we're talking about our first love here, and that zeal and that happiness that goes along with that. And ever was I ever so happy. 1975, I'd just been baptized. I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'll never forget going to Big Sandy. And you've heard it several times already. 10,000 people and more were there. And I just couldn't believe my eyes. You know, this many people. There were a lot of folks in one place. And I was camping in my pop-up camper in the piney woods. I better put this. I just thought about that because I'm not going to go over today. And there was the piney woods. And I had my little pop-up camper. And I was over in Lake Loma because there were so many people in the Piney Woods that they had to put me over in Lake Loma. And a lot of you here that go back further than that, they remember Lake Loma. And I was over there with my little pop-up camper. And so excited. And I said, oh, boy, and I got it all set up. I got to go to the bathroom here. And I run. And it was actually a shower facility. And I bust through the door. And to my horror, I looked and I saw. It's still vivid in my mind. Naked women everywhere. And the thing that was most terrifying to me is the screams. I can still remember the screams and the hollering and the people and grabbing for towels. So I turn around to get out of there, and believe it or not, I don't know, it was a metal door, I remember that. If it was a one-way door or if it didn't have a handle, but I was clawing into the metal trying to get back out. And I said, oh, man of mine. And I closed my eyes, and I still hear the screen. And I can hear the poor ladies, the women, saying, go this way. And I'm like an impenetrable forest, looking at the floor with my eyes closed. And they finally talked me my way out of there. And, oh, am I so relieved, but I felt so bad. I had felt so good to be there, now I felt so bad. And I said, you know, what will people think about me now, you know? This little guy shows up here, you know, this little pervert, you know. But I felt so bad. So I said, I had to have some consolation, so I went and got my Bible, and I sat down. And you know how you do sometimes, you just open your Bible. And it fell open to Romans 7:24. You know what that 7:24. And I, to my startled eyes, I began to read, oh, wretched man that I am. But you know what? I didn't give up. That was my first experience at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I didn't give up. I didn't lose faith, and I was determined to hang in there. That's what I want to talk to you about today, hanging in there. It's what you've been hearing so much about at this feast. Terry Goose talked about that gorilla in the road. How many of us can relate to that, that gorilla in the road? And I thought he did a really good job of aptly describing the problems, the ups and downs. For me, I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I bet it's probably the same way. It's been a roller coaster ride for me, up and down. Forward, backward, but you got to be making progress. That's the key. You got to be making progress. You know, and I go back from the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in 1975 now. And, you know, Christ said sometimes that things wouldn't go so well with you within your family. He said sometimes with mother, father, sister, brother, and said you can even find your enemies within your own household. Now, there's some of you here today. We had a showing of hands the other day of some that were here for the first time. And if this is your first feast and you've just been converted, well, you know, hopefully things will go well and it'll be a bed of roses, but I kind of doubt it because every one of us here have a story to tell, don't we? And I'm just telling you mine. I had a hostile wife. She was very hostile, and it wasn't easy. And I tell you, you can only know sometimes unless you experience those kind of things, especially when you love somebody. And now all of a sudden, I had to go an opposite direction. We were both in a Baptist church, and everything seemed to be going. We were vacationing this and that and had two children, and now we had big problems, so it seemed. I had a hostile wife. Things were hard. My mom and my dad didn't understand. And like Mr. Clandest said the other day, you want to tell people. You want to run out there and go, I got the greatest news, and you're just going to be so happy to hear. And it doesn't work that way. And they don't receive you very well. Now, my mom and dad didn't receive me very well. My brothers and my sisters didn't receive me very well. Turn to Matthew 10:38. No, they didn't receive me very well. And I'm going to tell you, it's not easy, is it? You want people, especially your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your family, to love you and to take you in and to understand you, but it just doesn't work that way sometimes. But Christ warned us about it. He said, don't think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Isn't that what he said? So we better believe that. We better believe that. Matthew 10:38. But whosoever shall deny me, I want to tell you something. Not only was it at home and family, but I had a hard time on my job. I was having to keep the Sabbath day. I was in the maintenance at that time, 1975, just converted. No one's enough to get yourself in trouble most of the time because you have to grow, you know. But you know enough that you know that you're not going to turn back and you're going to take a stand. And I'm in the maintenance department, and I'm the youngest guy there at that time. And they got this forcing policy, and on Friday, everybody wants to go home weekend, but the youngest man has to stay and cover for somebody else. And guess who that was? That was me. But I had the Sabbath that I had to deal with. So it was hard on the job, too. But I struggled through that, and I don't want to get, you know what, I'm wasting too much time up here telling stories. But I think it's a good point I want to make here about this, that two gentlemen in our crew saw what I was doing and the struggles I was going through, and guess what? They eventually become converted themselves in the same crew. So it wasn't just one, it was two more in our crew. And we finally, you know, I can't stand here and tell you the whole story, but let me tell you this. What is so disheartening about it, though, is one of these gentlemen, we've heard about people going away from us, falling away, the numbers dwindle sometimes, and there will be some that will do that. But I was so saddened to hear that years later, and after I was gone, moved on, and had left that company and with somebody else, that this same gentleman had gotten before about 50 gentlemen and had apologized for keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Had apologized for that. And I was just so saddened to hear that. Remember, we're talking about our first love and holding on and not being deterred. Don't be deceived. And let's continue to read. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth his father or mother or more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life and shall lose it, he shall lose his life for my name's sake. And he that loses his life for my name's sake shall find it. And in John, you don't have to turn there. In John 15:18, Christ said again. And think about what I've been telling you. You've got your stories to tell. So I want you, as I'm telling you my story, you be relating to your story. Because we all got these stories to tell. But in John 15:18, Christ said, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So always keep that in mind. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how people think about you or what people say about you, just remember that. Christ said they hated me first. But you know what I know? I know this. God doesn't want a quitter. God doesn't want a quitter. You know how I know that? You don't have to turn there. Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We can't let go, brethren, sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to strive. Turn to Genesis 32:25. We've got to hold on. We've got to have that tenacity like a bulldog to bite into God's truth in this way and the salvation that we've been called to. And we've got to bite in like Jacob did. And think about that. Jesus, the one that became Jesus Christ, actually wrestled with a man. How about that? All night long he wrestled with Jacob. In verse 25, in Genesis 32, 25, and when he, Christ, saw the one that became Christ, Jehovah God, saw that he prevailed not against him, that is Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Christ said, the one that became Jesus, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let go, except thou bless me. And that's the attitude we got to have, brother. Like that old bulldog bite in, and like Jacob there with Christ, hold on. Don't let go. Don't quit. But it was the truth of God that kept you strong through these years and through your trials and through this roller coaster ride, as I like to say. And when times were hard, it was the truth of God that gave you what? What did the truth of God give you through all these years? It gave you comfort, peace, contentment. John 14, 25. Turn there if you please. John 14, 25. You see, it's something about the truth of God and the Spirit of God that has been enmeshed with your human spirit. And this little creature, you know, that Paul referred to in Christ, this personality that's starting to develop, this understanding that we have, this understanding of what? This understanding of the truth of God. The truth of God gives you excitement, zeal, and it gives you peace and comfort. I'll tell you something in just a minute. Let's read your scripture first. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But Christ said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. See, the disciples didn't even know, did they understand to the day of Pentecost? It was not until the day of Pentecost that they understood these things. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, peace, my peace I give unto you, not the world, not as the world giveth. And people think they have peace. Well, they really don't have the peace, brethren. They just don't have what we have. We are a special people in that way. We do have peace of mind and comfort because we've got understanding. We can understand the scriptures. And they can't. But he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I'm talking about holding on to what we've had all these years. Our first love, the excitement, the zeal, the comfort we get, the peace. I'll tell you a little story, real quick little story. I work for the company I work for. I'm a scheduler, and my job, especially on a one-to-one basis or a month-to-month basis, I mean to say every month, is to get what they call a payout in. And what that means, especially on this one job I was on, it was a federal courthouse, a U.S. federal courthouse here about a year ago, a little over. Anyway, I was trying to get the payout in, and the project manager was there, the assistant project manager, with some foremans in there, and the room was kind of full of guys, you know, man, we got to get this thing out. Well, it's Friday evening, late. And I'm sitting here at my computer, you know, trying to get through, knowing what's about to take place here because there's millions of dollars involved here. They want to get paid. You know, millions of dollars carry a lot of interest after a few days. So here's, you know, and so I've been through this before. I bet you have too. So you learn through the years how to handle things a lot better. You mature. Hopefully we do. That's what Peter said we should do, is grow in grace and knowledge, and we mature. So I kind of learned how to handle things a little bit better. And so, sure enough, sunset, no payout ready. I closed my computer. And they looking, you know, what are you doing, you know? And I said, well, it's a sunset. And what about it, you know? Well, it's the Sabbath. Huh? What are you talking about, the Sabbath? Because these guys I hadn't worked with before, you know. And so I started to explain about it. And so these, most of the guys in there were Sunday goers, you know. That's not a put down. It's just that they don't know better, you know. And it's just strange stuff. So all of a sudden, I have about five guys in there trying to tell me why I don't need to be keeping Sabbath. And that is Sunday. But I don't know. It was time to go home for me, but I wound up about an hour and a half later with my computer still closed. We were still talking. And you know what? It was fun. It was fun because I felt comfortable with what I know. God has given me understanding, and I can explain things. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not to be ashamed. Rightly divided in the word of truth. And I was able to do that. And I know you can too. And it gives you peace. And I felt so good about that. And I laughed with them when they were trying to make fun. I've learned to laugh too with them. You know, and that's how you do things like that. You laugh with them. Let me see. Let me check here. So we have, not only do we have, you know, the truth of God, and the Spirit gives us that, but along with that, we have this zeal, this happiness that goes along with it. And you know what? There's many people in the world that have zeal, don't they? I was in India. You heard me talk about that two or three times up here, you know. And I thought they were worshiping all kind of gods. What did I say, 330 million gods over there? And you know what? I looked at those people, and outwardly they looked happy. And you know what they had? Zeal. They had zeal. But let's see what Paul said. Turn to Romans 10 and 1. Romans 10 and 1. And yeah, they had zeal. But there's a difference between the zeal that they had and the zeal that we have as God's people. Paul said in Romans 10 and 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Now these people I was talking about don't even know the true God, but at least Israel knew about the true God. "But not according to knowledge." See? You see, that's the key. Oh, there's many people in the world out there. You can turn on the television on Sunday morning. You see, they got a zeal, don't they? And I mean, they can get excited. And then you think, boy, these people are happy. But the knowledge that they have, and the zeal that they have, though I meant to say, is not according to knowledge. They don't understand. And they don't even know they don't understand because they're deceived. And deceived people don't know they're deceived. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." One other little quick story. I think I've got time here. I'm talking about this zeal. Hey, brethren, what you've got to have inside of you and what Christ wants to see is for you to feel this, that it's really a part of you, so that when you talk about it, have you ever talked to somebody? I have. And you get so excited talking to them, you're trying to control your emotions, and you get to hyperventilating and short of breath, and you tell them, "Settle down," because you're wanting to just tell them, and you know they're interested, you know. And that's exciting. And that's the kind of zeal we ought to have, you know. So I went to, you know, I have to wear a hearing aid. I don't have them on today. And I was in the hearing aid office here a while back, and the gentleman that was testing me for my hearing aid, he turned out, I was two or three times, but I found out he was, went there two or three times, but I found out that he was, what would you say, a religious man. And somehow it worked its way into the conversation, his thing was religion. And we got to talking, and I almost got to hyperventilate with him while we were over. Because he had customers out there, and the customers were having to wait. I didn't know that until I walked out. But I guess he didn't care about that because he was excited too for it. And he said, "Where do you get this?" He said, "It makes so much sense." And he said, "Where do you get this understanding?" And that's why I like that word, understanding. Well, we know where it comes from, and I told him where it comes from. And I said, "Have you ever heard of Herbert W. Armstrong or Garner?" Yeah. And boy, was he ever. And I gave him the website. That's a good way. That's a good way to get people on the right track. I gave him the website. And so he said, "Next time, don't miss your appointment. And we'll talk." But then, now looky here. I told you when I first started, I said I'm going to come back to it. I did a little doodling here on my note about the mother's womb. And here, and this womb to me represents, in my little doodling, Kimberlyn City. Because we're still in the womb. See, we're not born yet. We're still in the womb. And we're wiggling around. We're bumping into each other. And we're laughing and talking. And now, I drew another womb down here in my notes. And it says over the top of it, instead of collective womb at Kimberlyn, it says collective womb worldwide. And I see all these happy people and they're wiggling around, we're filling the womb. And then I see some that are dying. And that's the way I do it. Some are dying. And some are dead already. Unless they repent. And that's sad. And we've heard a lot about that. Again, we've heard a lot about that, haven't we, here at the feast? And I've got friends in the church. I know you've had the experience this too, because there's been what? A great falling away, hasn't it? Y'all, if you've been here very long, you've witnessed that since the worldwide days, there's been a great falling away. And I think about one gentleman that we used to go to feast together since my wife didn't go. And we would get a Winnebago back then, and we would go, and we'd be so. And now, when I talk to him on the phone, he's in a Baptist church. And it's just hard to comprehend. I know that he knew. He knew, and he understood. He counted the cost, but he turned away. And he went astray, and he was led away, you know, from the truth of God. He lost his first love to start with, and then he just went away. Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1, Paul said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on hands, the resurrection of dead, and of eternal life. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible. Now think about this. And this is scary, brethren. This is scary. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing, think about this guy I've talked about. He was sorry and apologized for God in the holy days in front of about 50 men. And I look at this scripture and I think about that, and it makes me sad for him. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There remains no more sacrifice for sins unless he repents. Should we be concerned? You bet we ought to be concerned about people that we know. Can you help? Maybe. Maybe not. But if there's somebody you know, just like this one gentleman I referred to a minute ago, I talked to him not long ago, and I'm trying to encourage him. I don't want to push too fast. But I say, hey, buddy, how about me come over and visit him? You know, I don't have to talk about God necessarily. You know, try to open that door. Because go turn to Luke 15:3, you'll see why I'm thinking like that. Luke 15:3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth on his hand on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. You know, he's happy. He's so glad because I found my lost sheep, the sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That angels are doing somersaults up there. You know that. God is happy. God the Father, Christ, the angels, they are happy and rejoicing. That's what he says. Over one sinner that repents, more than the 99 just persons who need not repentance. So if there's something you can do, say, don't hesitate to do that, because there are many that have fallen away, even in our lifetime today, and we've seen that. So this love for the truth is to be protected. But how do we protect it? And I've got to rush here. You don't have to turn to Ephesians 4:14. How do we protect this love for this truth, this first love, and hold on to it like Jacob and don't let go? It says that we henceforth be not children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine. And how many have done that? I've got a gentleman that I'm not going to call his name. It's pretty close to me. I've been knowing him a long time. He's been converted a long time. But doggone it, he got off on this don't eat not on Sabbath junk. And I've just tried my best to handle it with kid glove. I don't know if I can continue to do that, because sometimes you have to be kind of harsh and hard. You know, sometimes you have to do that. He started telling me here not, well, before comes the feast, you know, I don't even know how to keep the Sabbath, because I wouldn't agree with him about that, you know. Don't get off into trivial. Don't get carried away pharisaically like they did with the do's and the don'ts. Enjoy God's Sabbath. Use common sense and a sound mind. That's what God wants us to do. So, just, you know, again, just kind of a, you know, a thing to keep in mind. Just don't listen to every wind of doctrine, and there's plenty of that out there. Man, is there ever man-made doctrine. So don't get discouraged. Hebrews 10:1. I'm going to try to wrap this up. In fact, I'm going to have to skip some things, but because I want to give Mark plenty of time. 10:1. Having therefore, brother, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Boy, that is a real relationship right there. I don't get down on my knees, oh thee, oh thou, oh Lord, you know, and when I pray, I'll bet you don't either. That's not necessary. This is my Father and my brother, Jesus Christ. I talk to him like I'm talking to you, with respect, of course, with utmost respect. But I talk to him like I'm talking to you when I pray. I get a good morning, God. I do that. And I like to think, and after when I close a prayer, and I have to repent so much, and I'm so glad for their mercy, I say, put your arms around me. I do that. Put your arms around me, Father, here in Christ, and let's walk together. And then I see that with all of you, the same thing. That's the way we need to think about God. What a real relationship. The Holy of Holies, that's where we're at. We can go in there by a new and living way, which He has concentrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. I'm going to skip down verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The handwriting is on the wall. Now, if you watch Fox News, I like Fox News, or you watch news, you read the paper and the internet and keep up with current events, the handwriting is on the wall. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, sin willfully, what does that mean? Well, that means you've got an attitude now, you know, about God's law, His Sabbath, the holy day, attendance to church. But you got it. When you willfully sin, you make up your mind, you don't care. That's what they're saying, verse 26. And you know what? People wonder what the unpardonable sin is. Well, there it is. That's the unpardonable sin. You willfully do it, and you don't repent, and you don't care anymore. And people do get fallen, they do fall into that trap, don't they? Oh, yes, they do. After they have received, in other words, they willfully sin, after they have received the knowledge of truth, therefore there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall divide the adversaries. And we'll just keep reading. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, who has counted the blood of the covenant, whereas he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done spite unto the Spirit of grace. I think about that gentleman again who apologized. Now, I got to hurry on here because I'm out of time. Your first love, that is what matters. And I'm going to skip way on down here. Your first love is what matters. There's a lot out there now on the internet and papers, if you're keeping up, about will Jesus Christ really return? Y'all been reading some of that and hearing some that I have. You know, it's out there. And people are starting to doubt the return of Christ. I wanted to tell you a story, but I can't because I'm out of time, but about my brother Riley. And boy, is he something else. He is just as unconverted as you can get. Well, we talked a few days. I'm going to cut this short real short. We talked a few days, and he said, after we talked, and I mean we talked for a couple of days, and he said, Daryl, he said, and I said, all this activity out there in the universe, what's going on? Well, what is it that's most important to God right now, that all this going on? And I looked at him, and I said, it's right there. I was pointing at him, right there in the frontal lobes of your brain. That is the most important thing going on in the universe, because God is reproducing Himself. So, brother, I just want to say, hold on. We've got wonderful knowledge here. We're promised everything, all things. And we'll inherit it all. That's what Christ said. Hold on. Don't let go. Stay strong. And remember what I said from the beginning of the sermon. Do you remember how it was with your first love? And if you're just converted, don't forget it, brother. Keep going. Don't let go of it. And remember the warning to the Ephesians that Christ gave, and strive to make sure that you don't lose it.